In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Got this today. I've got a little bit more slide action that I want to keep before me. So I want to start with a statement here that might not seem obvious to us at first. Eternal life in itself is not the hope of Easter. That might seem strange to us to hear because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And so how could it not just be about eternal life? Well, to clarify this for us, we're going to do what I usually do to clarify things, which is talk about a movie. And many of us have probably, how many people have seen the movie Groundhog Day? Okay, good. See, I try to pick things that we're all aware of. It's not just the latest Netflix releases, because we're not all there, all right? But in the movie Groundhog Day, which is kind of like a philosophical comedy, if you start thinking about it that way, we see him start to play out this for us. So, as many of us know, he goes to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania for Groundhog Day. He's a newscaster, local newscaster, and he's a very self-centered and cynical guy, and he doesn't really care about this town or this event. He's just kind of trying to pay his dues to get out of his podunk job and onto something better, right? And so he goes through this day, this Groundhog Day, in typical Bill Murray style, and then he gets snowed in. They get stuck there. And in the morning, he wakes up to what song? Does anybody know it?
Nope.
Sonny and Cher. Then put your little hand in mine. Right? See, it starts to come back to you. Every morning he hears the song on his alarm radio when it starts. So he wakes up and he thinks, what's going on here? And then we are into the flow of the film, where every single day he is reliving Groundhog's Day over and over and over again. And he goes through these different stages of dealing with this version of eternal life, right? First, he wants to take advantage of people because this is his nature, right? So he starts using the knowledge of what he knows is going to happen each day in order to benefit himself. He takes advantage of others. He seduces women. He does all this kind of stuff to just, you know, bring the power to him. And then, he even says this too in the movie, he comes to the conclusion that he is God. He says these words, I'm God. That's what this must all mean. But then he realizes that this is not very satisfying to be God, quote unquote, in his way of thinking. And he starts to despair, the other end of these things. So he's tried to control everything in the film and kind of serve his needs. But now he despairs. He wants this to end. And so he tries to end his life multiple times, and you see it kind of in the film depicted day after day after day. He tries a different way to end his own life, and it won't happen. Every morning again, he wakes up, then put your little hand in mine, over and over again, right? And so we see in this film, I mean, you could do a million philosophical and theological things with Groundhog Day, but for our purposes today, we see that eternal life in this form, where it is self-serving, is really a living hell. Right? Eternal life in and of itself is not a hope for us if it's by our own making or serving our own needs. In fact, spoiler alert for you, the only way he breaks out of this day is by forgetting himself and loving someone else. So eternal life is not the hope. In fact, and we know this, not just in the extreme of Groundhog Day, but in our own lives as well. If life as we know it is just going to be perpetuated, then that's a pretty sad state of affairs for us. The truth of Easter is that Easter means that all that is wrong in creation will be made right. Now, I could ask the question, what's wrong in the world? But that's a little too obvious, isn't it? It doesn't matter whether you're still watching local news or whether you're getting it on your mobile device feed, but the news is full of what's wrong in the world. And it's best for us maybe to share or to think about in our own life and experience what we see from our vantage point as what's wrong in the world. When Juliet and I were in St. Louis attending seminary, we joined a mission group to Guatemala. We went to Guatemala City, and we worked with a group called Servant's Heart. And their ministry outreach was to people who lived in shanty towns around the city dump. And so they would provide health care and food and resources, education for the kids.
for these people who lived around the dump. They worked in the dump. Now this confused me because I thought, like, what, they're employees? No, they just went into the dump every day and navigated the trash and the big machinery in order to pick through the garbage to try and reuse it or sell it for their own purposes. Now I was thinking about this as I was there, and I've thought about it for years ever since, that this is what's wrong with the world, that someone would have to make this subsistence living off of my junk, right? My extra stuff. But you don't have to go around the world for that. We see that kind of thing happening in our own backyard. One of our ministry partners that we've started working with over the last year, Community Service Partners, is Alaya Bridge for the Homeless. Has anybody heard of Alaya Bridge? We're working with them and hopefully partnering with them in various ways. And the guy Phil and his brother, who started this group to reach out to the homeless, really saw this problem, what's wrong, and wanted to do something about it. And as I was meeting with him this last week, he was talking about the dynamic, not just of men or people with substance abuse that are homeless, but also families, right? Kids in our own neighborhood who go to school each day, and then they're not sure where they're going to sleep that night, right? They might be couch surfing. They might be out on the road somewhere. They're not really sure. So we don't really have to travel very far to see what's wrong with our world. We can just look in our own community. And we don't even have to look at those cases that maybe feel extreme to us. We can actually look in our own relationships at what's wrong in the world. I was listening to a podcast this last week, and the theme of the podcast was those things left unsaid. And so they were talking about how in relationships, in family, or with friends, or in our work, the things that we communicate by what we don't say. Think about that. Think about the times in your own life, maybe people that you have had kind of estrangement from, right? Because you want to say something or you want to speak to the issue, but you can't, right? You feel like you're stuck in this space. And this inability to actually just be honest with each other or open our hearts to one another, this is something that's wrong in the world. I thought of this screenshot, found this image, and I thought it was kind of cool because here you have someone, they're texting somebody else here, and you know how autocorrect is always trying to tell you what you think? Well, in this case, I feel like the autocorrect is telling you what you want to say, but what you can't, right? Because notice the autocorrect says, wait, I need you. But what you typed in is, bye. And it shows this distance, right, between what we want to communicate, how we want to be honest and open and loving with one another, versus how we are constrained or bound in this way. And you can drill down even deeper with the question, what's wrong in the world? It can go right down to our hearts, to that level. Tonight at our Christ in Common, we're going to look at the question, how you face addiction. And I'll give you a spoiler alert on that one as well. It's not just about substance abuse, right? Addiction takes all kinds of forms for us. In fact, this image, I think, displays it pretty well. Here's a guy stuck next to his phone before bed. He can't put it down, right? This would be one form of it. And St. Paul describes it very clearly for us in Romans 7, right? He says, the good that I would do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? And so the question, what's wrong with the world, is almost too bald of a question, isn't it? I mean, we could go on with examples like this forever and ever, and that would be a very depressing thing to do. But it's Easter season, and this is what Christ has come to take for us. In the cross, Jesus takes what is wrong with the world, what is wrong in our hearts, in our relationships, in the world at large that it seems beyond our ability to deal with. He takes all of that sin, all that is wrong with the world, and it is placed on his shoulders and removed from you and me. And in his resurrection, God begins a new work, a new life for you and me and for the world. Resurrection, we find, is actually rooted in forgiveness. It's rooted in forgiveness. This is the beginning of eternal life for us. And we heard that in our gospel reading today. Did you catch it? I know we all wanted to talk about Doubting Thomas, but I'm skipping him this year. All right? Jesus appears to his disciples and he shows them his hands and his feet, right? He is not a ghost. He is there. His marks are there. New life has begun in him. And then what's the very next thing that he says to them? He says peace to them quite a bit. They need some peace. But then he says, if you forgive the sins of any, and if you withhold forgiveness. Now I want to stop right there and think about how intensely personal this is for those disciples. Because they are the ones who need his forgiveness, right? Peter has denied his Lord. The rest of them have run from his presence in his hour of need. And so when Jesus comes to them and shows his hands and feet that he is raised and that new life has begun in him, his word of forgiveness is first and foremost to them. He entrusts that word of forgiveness to them to take it into the world. And he does the same thing with you and me. He sends that word to us. He gives it to us again this morning in his word and by his spirit. He does it in the waters of baptism as we walk by them this morning to take our seats. He does it in the giving of his body and blood in the supper. The Spirit is at work in myriad ways through the church, through his people, through God's word to bring this word of forgiveness to us again and again and for us to see that new life begins in that. And then he entrusts us. Can you believe this? He entrusts you to take that word of forgiveness into the lives of those that you know. This is the root of where things are beginning. And John, in his letter, points this out to us. If we're not sure that there's a connection between forgiveness and new life, then John makes it abundantly clear. He says, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And isn't this where we know life begins? Isn't this where life has begun for you? When you've been in conflict with someone and you have experienced the miracle of reconciliation worked by the Spirit? When someone has seen the worst in you and chosen to love you the same? Isn't this where life begins for us? This is the truth of Easter, that God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, through his blood and his resurrection. And this is where life begins for you and me. This is an eternal life worth having and an eternal life worth sharing. I'm going to end with one other movie reference, and I'm certain that most of us have not seen this movie because it was only out right around Easter and then they pulled it from the theaters immediately. And this, at least, I don't know, is it still out there? Paul, Apostle of Christ. Is it out there now? You're going to have to wait for the red box, okay? So we went and saw this, a group of us, just before Easter, and it recounts the story of St. Paul. He's at the end of his life. He's in prison in Rome, getting ready to be executed, and he recounts some of his life stories to Luke, who's this faithful writer of his story and other texts of Scripture. And what's interesting throughout the film, I highly commend this to you. It's an excellent Christian film. But what he recounts throughout the film is this haunted experience he has of the people he persecuted before Christ blinded him and called him to be his own apostle. You see this, these flashbacks constantly through the film where he's thinking about Stephen, who was stoned to death, and he stood there approvingly. And then the film kind of takes some creative license and envisions other people that he was chasing down, right, to end their life and to persecute them in some way. And Paul, throughout the end of his life here, is haunted by this. And then at the end of the film, this won't be a spoiler for you because we all know this happened, Paul is killed. And we see him cross the threshold into eternal life. And of course, Jesus is there, and there's a picture of him looking, right, off into the distance. This is him on the other side of things in the new creation. We're not quite sure how they're putting it, but Jesus is there. But you know who else is there? All of those people that he had sought to destroy. And they are running to him to embrace him as a brother in Christ. This is where new life begins. Eternity is rooted in the forgiveness of Christ for you and me and through our lives into the lives of others. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.